We'll turn back to the book of Malachi, in the back of the Old Testament. We'll have a couple more weeks in the book of Malachi. Lori and I will be going to our annual biblical counseling conference the week after we finish the book of Malachi in, of all places, Jacksonville, Florida. Church is fine that's hosting us. And it must be quite a large church because we usually have about 2,000 people at our annual conference. But the hotel that I made reservations in 8 months ago is flooded. So, yay. The conference is trying to work all those details out for us, thankfully. I don't sleep well on the street. But we'll see. Pray with us on that and how God will be faithful and work through it. Praise the Lord that the church was not flooded as well. It's right downtown. And the hotel was right on the river. And so it took the brunt of the flooding from the hurricane. But they're still having it. We're still going 2 weeks. The book of Malachi is a very interesting book. Our time in it is quite brief, just 3 weeks. But it's very rich. And an amazing message in the book of Malachi. As we looked at last week, Malachi, the word or the name, literally means my messenger. Malachi, my messenger. Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. His book was the last of the minor prophets and the last book in the Old Testament, right before the Gospels. And he was the last prophet recorded before the coming of Jesus Christ, as we just sang, Jesus the Messiah. This book was penned around 400 years prior to the coming of Christ. And that in itself is a commentary from the Lord. He was silent for 400 years. The book starts out with a reminder that God loved Israel. And that verse 2 says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And the sovereignty of God and being able to choose who he chooses. God loved Israel. He has showered love on them. He has chosen them, used them. And he expected a return on his investment. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. You, O priests, you despise my name, but you say how we despise your name. Where is my honor? God is expecting a return on his investment. He gave the human example, and there's another one at least in this chapter, right? A human example of a father and a son and a servant and a master. And humanly, we'd understand how that works. There's honor there, there's respect there. And God was not seeing that return on his investment or his choosing of Israel. He wasn't seeing that honor returned to him. Now, as we'll see again today, there was a problem with the priests. And he says, O priests who despise my name. And there's a message specifically to the priests coming up today. But these priests were disobeying the offering commandments. They were offering worthless sacrifices and even calling the sacrifices a burden. They were offering the worst instead of the best, and their heart was not in it at all. It's very evident from the book of Malachi that the Jewish religion, as it was in Jesus' day, had become formal. It was formalism. It was rote to them. They were going through the motions. And you could say it like this, everything's inaccurate because human language is just language, but you could say it something like this. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. Very evident. They knew about God. They knew what they should do. But that knowledge of God was not a right God. It was not a fear of the Lord. And it did not lead them to obedience. It led them to do the bare minimum and to go through the motions. And boy, we see that in our world today, don't we? Very easy to fall into. Very easy trap to fall into. They were materialistic. And there's a couple of different ways that we would use that word in modern day. Materialistic, certainly as it bleeds out of this book, that they cared an awful lot about money. And very interesting, for whatever reason, the Jewish people have kind of worn that moniker throughout the ages, haven't they? that they only care about money. They're in banking, they're in diamonds and all that. One of the things that Hitler used to justify killing all the Jews, they got all the money and they're controlling everything. You still hear that message today if you listen to the wrong people, that the Jews are controlling things behind the scenes and all those crazy things. That's one way to use it. It's very true. But there's another way to use that word, and it's very interconnected. They're materialistic. They were so focused on the material, they had totally missed the spiritual. They were so focused on the here and the now, and even their religious formalism, that they had missed the spiritual aspect of life and the spiritual aspect of worshiping God, and that's the only important one. Anybody, any old pagan, can go through the motions of religiosity and do this, that, and the other. But what God wants is a heart that loves Him, and that works flow out of that heart of love. The heart that wants God, wants to know God, wants to do God's will, and then you see a heart that follows God, follows His word, does His will, because that person loves God. Now these Israelites, they had, God calls them, as a result of them being so obsessed with material things, cheats. When I was reading this again this morning, preparing for this, this verse is shocking. Isn't it shocking? First of all, can you imagine the slap in the face Malachi calling the people cheats? Now, them's fighting words, all right? Look, cheat, you're cheating. You're swindlers, you're scammers. Cursed be the cheat. And so this is God, and we saw last week, we'll see again this week, they thought they were fighting with Malachi when they were fighting with God. And that's very common again today. Very often people will be fighting with a person, that's all they're focusing on. They don't realize that they're fighting with God. And that's what these people were doing. But think about this. There's two things that are incredibly shocking about that. One, to be called a cheat. Right? When you think you're righteous, you think you're good, you think you're doing what's right, you think you're following the Lord, but you're a cheat. You're cheating God. That's shocking. But here's the part that's also shocking. Cursed be. Whoa. The Creator of the universe, the God Almighty, is saying, cursed be the cheat. Wow. That is a heavy message to these priests, to these Israelites at this time. Their materialism had earned them this statement from God. Cursed be the cheat who has something in his flock that he should sacrifice, but he vows it and he gives the junk instead. Now they had forgotten two things. They had forgotten who God is. I love this verse. Very good summary. They had forgotten that God is the great King. That He is the only God. And notice what God says about Himself. From the rising of the sun to its setting, My name will be great. They had forgotten that. That God is great. And that He is not only deserving of everything that we could give, everything that we have, but much more. And think of the foolishness of the human heart to think that you can somehow scam and swindle God by giving Him your crappy leftovers when He is the great King. And remember what God said? Take that thing to your governor. Take that blind lamb and give it to your governor. See if he'll take it. Right? Nah. God is the great King. He is great. And He deserves everything that we would give Him and everything that we could give Him and more. And then they forgot this. He will be great among the nations. I love that. I was, again, as I was preparing this morning, I was particularly thankful for that. God will be great among the nations. He's talking about the Gentiles. Us. God's name would be great. And our friend in Colorado, one of our missionaries, once said, one of the great proofs of the gospel is that you'll find in the Old Testament, he was quoting Isaiah at the time, that the nations would worship the Lord, the Gentile nations. Isn't that interesting? No Jewish person would say that at that time. You know, they hated the nations, they hated Babylon, they hated the Gentiles. This is God talking. God says, it's not enough that I'll be great among you, or that my name will be great among you. My name will be great among the nations. And the Israelites had this singular privilege that as God called Abraham, He set him apart, and He set him in the middle of the cradle of civilization so that all trade would go through that nation of Israel and see the altar of Abraham. They would see the altar to the one true God. And the Israelites, in a very special and purposeful way, would represent the one true God to a pagan world. And as they, as their hearts of love flowed out for God and their commitment to God and their holiness and their obedience to His Word, people would see that and it'd be different and they'd say, wow, this is the one true God. We know that this is God. Look what's happened. Look what He's done. Look who He is. Look how His people treat Him and think about Him. This is the true God. And people would turn to Him. They had forgotten that they had a mission. Didn't they? They forgot they had a mission. And they just go through the motions. Who cares what anybody else thinks about the Lord? We'll do what we'll do the bare minimum, and don't worry about that offering. What has God done for us lately, right? That was kind of the message of the priests. Terrible. Both Israel and the priests had failed their mission, and there was a testimony issue because they didn't obey God in material things because they cared too much about material things, and it ruined their testimony, and they had no witness in a pagan world. They had basically become exactly like the pagans around them, and they were treating God exactly like the pagans had treated their quote-unquote gods. And so it was just a total missing of the mark, if you will. And so God sends His prophet Malachi to challenge them, to wake them up, especially His priests, to wake them up from their ungodly behavior. Read with me chapter 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, and I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings. And you shall be taken away with it, so you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with them was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a position, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Wow, what a shocking message today again. Let's pray briefly, ask that God would guide our time through this heavy and rich passage. God, thank you again for this message, the book of Malachi. What a time where Israel had so many amazing and tragic things happen in their history, coming up to this point where right before 400 years, I suppose, but right before we would see the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, your message is one that certainly resonates with us today. Our world is much the same as it was then. And our hearts are certainly human hearts and the same as theirs. And so we just pray for grace to wake up as these priests needed to, and to hear your instruction today and to be better servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you get that, God saying, listen up. The Bible has a lot of these, doesn't it? Oh, awaken, sleeper. Wake up. Come out of your slumber. And here's what God says to these priests. Listen up. Listen up. And now, O priests, this command is for you. A very clear message with a very serious warning. And as you read with me, God would curse their blessing, and God had already cursed their blessing. The things that God had for them that they could enjoy, that they could have, God had already cursed them. And they were not listening to it. And he says, you do not lay it to heart. A very interesting, not necessarily for our discussion today, but a very interesting summary study of the Old Testament. I may even just walk us through that at some point in the near future, probably next spring. You can see the various ways that in a human sense, God tried to get the attention of the Israelites. Very interesting. And you can take these different passages and see a lot of times he'd pour out tons of blessing on them. And then in passages, especially in the book of Jeremiah, God would say, with blessing I blessed you, yet you did not turn to me. And God would bring enemies in to get their attention. God would, as in this passage he's telling them, he would ruin the works of their hands. And he would say again in Jeremiah, I did that to get your attention, but you didn't turn to me. You didn't turn to me. You wouldn't listen. And he's saying that to these priests. You did not take it to heart. If you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, he tells them in this message, you do not lay it to heart. Based on their disobedience, as we saw from last week, their disobedience would affect their children. You see that in verse 3, I don't think I have that up there. You remember that kind of almost stunning thing where he says he's going to rub dung on their face? God gets right to the point sometimes, don't he? And that was in regards to when chapter 1, when he had talked about them profaning the offering. And the offering had, we looked at that last week a little bit, but had some very specific steps to it. And that offering had to be clean. And the priest, one of their jobs was to get the dung off of the offering. So you just didn't throw, think about it, dung on the altar of the living God. I mean, that's disgusting, isn't it? You think about it. And if any of you farm people have cleaned animals or whatever, you know, you don't even want that to touch the part that you're going to eat. You know, you're very careful, hunters or farmers. They were taking that whole thing, not doing what they're supposed to do, just throwing it on there. And God was saying, that's what you think of me? That's going to get wiped on your face. This is kind of disgusting, but I mean, that's kind of what they were doing, throwing dung on God's offering. And he said, the dung of your offering, I'm going to wipe it on your face. They were not listening. They were supposed to clean the sacrifices, but they didn't do that. They were not following the commandments of the Lord. The priests did not take their job seriously. Hear that today. That's very true. You think about it. I mean, they had a wrong view of the living God. You wouldn't just try to come to the living God any old way, in such a disgusting manner, especially if you took him seriously and took your job seriously. And as he tells us later, they should have trembled in fear the responsibility they had. They didn't do it. So he's warning them. These priests should have known that they were doing wrong. God was clear. His word is clear. And he had told them, he had warned them about this curse that he was warning them of here. I will curse you, I'll send the curse on you. Notice the curse, I'll send the curse on you. So when Israel entered the promised land, one of the things that God did was he gave them a very vivid and memorable, abject kind of lesson. And he said, what I want you to do, I mean, he gives them detailed instructions. I want you to lay out these tribes over here on this mountain, Mount Gibal and Arizim, something like that. He wanted them to lay them out on both sides of the valley as they walked in. This side, the blessing. This side, the cursing. And here's what he says in here. Mount Gerizim, the day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, ye shall stand on Mount Gerizim and bless the Lord. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal, for the curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, and the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And we'll read that here in a moment. So the priests, who were the people that guarded the word of the Lord, should have known that God would do what he said. He said, if you follow me, with blessing I will bless you. If you turn from me, with cursing I will curse you. Now notice the severity of this. I'm not necessarily going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but this is something the priest should have known. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, the thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice, be the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or mother of his mother, or daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. And especially that last part should have gotten the priest's attention. That's the thing they were not doing. The next group on Mount Gerizim, that was a Mount Ebal curse. Mount Gerizim, they were to say, and he said, if you faithfully obey the word, the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do his commandments that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above the nations of the earth, and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I love the way he words that. If you obey the voice of the Lord God, blessed shall be you in the city, blessed shall be you in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. Very interesting, isn't it? We're all in this together, we're all human. And so we're not saying that we wouldn't do what the Israelites do. But think about that. Here comes the prophet Malachi to a materialistic people, and they already knew the pathway to prosperity. Isn't that true? I'll bless everything about your life if you follow me. Everything. Your kneading bowl, your very kneading bowl, the minutiae of life, what you're going to eat that day, is going to be blessed. And God did that, didn't he? God still does that today. And what they decided, though, they would just do it themselves. I'll take care of it. I'll get what I want. And what they brought on themselves was the curse instead of the blessing. Before people, just as God laid it before his people, I am setting before you today the blessing and the curse. How do you get the blessing? The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside to the way that I am commanding you to go after other gods that you have not known. There's a choice. A blessing and a curse. And it's always about following the Lord God. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God and walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are in to take possession of. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land. Certainly the Israelites experienced all of that. And so here's these priests, and they're not really living by faith. They're not hearing that today. Now, I'm not saying, I don't think this is what God is saying to us today. God is the great genie bottle, right, that we rub and we get all the stuff we want. That's not the point, but we will get God's blessing. Many times it's not what we apparently or evidently think we want or think we need, but God will bless you for following him. Many times it shows up in a way that we didn't expect, but what God says is true. If you turn from him, life gets difficult. And there's cursing there. If you follow him, life is good. these priests and Israel were bringing disaster on themselves, and they hadn't learned their history lesson. It wasn't that far removed that they had just returned from the Babylonian captivity. It's a good reminder for us as God's people. Choose life, choose blessing, and obey God rather than try to make up life on your own, do your own thing, and become your own worst enemy. And you see that all over your world. I hope you do. That people are very often our own worst enemy. Just even in the area of giving, we'll talk about next week when God gives them that challenge in Malachi 3. I've seen this so often in counseling where people will become penny pinchers and they'll try to hoard every single penny they can. And it's money just becomes their focus because they don't have much usually. And sometimes, not who you're lying to meet, but sometimes because they have too much, but I usually don't meet them in counseling. Nobody really comes to me and says, hey, help me figure this out. I have hundreds of millions of dollars. And they just have to guard every penny and they watch and they're stealing sometimes or whatever, right? And what do they have at the end of the day? Nothing. Interesting, isn't it? And often I've seen this happen so many times I can't even count it, where people will by faith begin to follow God and they'll become generous. And inexplicably, right? Because they don't have it. As far as they'll tell you, they don't have it. They'll become generous. And the next thing you know, material things mean less to them. At the end of the month, they have something left over. How did that happen? Same person, same budget, same income, right? God changed their desires. And they were obedient and God worked it out for them. Very interesting. You can become your own worst enemy by doing things like that, by not following what God says. Now, the priest's job description is very clear in here. You shall know that I have sent this command to you that my covenant with Levi may stand. And he's talking about the covenant that God made with Levi because of Phinehas, the priest. And this is a dark time in Israel's history where they had come out of Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land eventually. But they had come in and foreign nations had tried to hire a false prophet to curse them. God turned the cursing into a blessing. And so they came up, this false prophet, Balaam was his name, but he came up with a plan. Here's the plan. Easy to get people. Just send a bunch of women in there and with their foreign gods. And through sexual immorality, they'll turn from you. Well, plan worked. Just so easy to delude people in that way and to tempt people in sexual immorality and idolatry that a lot of the Israelites fell for it. So much so that as God's judgment was on the people and people were dying and God's judgment was on the camp, this one dude, right in the face of everyone who was wailing and crying and repenting, brings one of these Midianite women right in front of all of the leaders, right into his tent. Basically spitting in God's face and everyone else's face. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can't stop me. Well, Phinehas, he wasn't having none of that. And the dude took radical action. He grabbed a spear, went right into the tent after them, and ran them both through. Now, I'm not saying necessarily this is something we should probably do today. don't do that. But he was filled with the zeal of the Lord, and he was just having, no. You're not gonna bring more destruction on the people. I'm gonna end it. And he felt it was his responsibility to protect the people by killing this Midianite woman and this one rebel leader's son. And so as a result, God made a covenant. Because of that, Phinehas is going to be, he's going to have a priest before me forever. And so it was the right thing to do. He had a zeal for the Lord. His heart was right that the name of the Lord is being defamed. This person had stiffened their neck, was not learning to God, and he was going to take action. He was going to stop it. And so God made this covenant with Phinehas. As you see, you can see it's very, very shocking passage there in Numbers 25. God calls this covenant then that he made a covenant of life and peace. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to them, the covenant of fear, and he feared me. A covenant of fear. The priests feared God. They had a proper reverence for God. They stood in awe, as God says, he stood in awe of my name. And it's a a very serious sobriety for anyone that represents God. So many of the priests, certainly Phinehas did, and many of the priests in his line had this attitude. And there was faithfulness there. There was a fear and a reverence of God and an awe and a sobriety saying, man, I represent the living God as priest. I take that job seriously. And I will tremble because I don't want to mess this up and bring shame on the living God, the God who made me and who called me into this ministry. The Proverbs say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the priests need a proper referential awe of God and a faithful assent to who he truly is. So in other words, they should have feared because God is God, he is great. And their minds, they should have said, because God is great, then I will live in such a way. I will follow him, I will serve him, I will do his will. But they were not doing that. They should have been like Phinehas and had a faithful, reverential awe of God. At one time, they certainly were faithful. And I love this testimony, don't you? There's a lot of positive in this very hard book full of judgment and everything. But there's a lot of positive. Notice this. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. Don't you love that? What a job. What a life. There are priests that had taken their responsibility seriously and turned people from sin. Turned them from iniquity. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. He is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Then again, of course, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. At one time, the priests were faithful. They instructed the people in God's truth. They were not false teachers. One of the issues Malachi was rebuking them from the end of the chapter, very clear, they were false teachers. The priests had a personal walk with God that was righteous. They did their job. They turned people from sin to God, and they represented God. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge. They taught well and taught clearly the word of God. And so then Malachi is comparing these unfaithful priests to the faithful priests and saying, you're not doing your job. You're not following God. You've turned aside. That's important. A priest that's not following God. You cause many to stumble, he said. Instead of turning people to God, they were causing people to stumble, and we'll see how they were doing that. And they had actually corrupted the priesthood. They corrupted the covenant of Levi, doing the opposite of their job, causing people to disobey God, not increasing faith, not increasing proper reverential fear, but causing people to turn from the Lord and to seek their own way and do their own thing. Two problems, and they both go together. The big problem, or the first problem, was the priest's character. It was the inner person of the priests. They did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. How, you can't say that. How do you know? It's very clear. It's very clear in this passage. You have turned aside from the way. What else could that mean? They didn't know the Lord. You have turned aside from the way. You're going your own way. You're doing your own thing. You do not keep my ways, God said in verse 9. Profaned the temple. One of the things that was their main job, leading in worship. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. And he goes on there. Their job was to keep the temple pure, but they had profaned the temple. The second thing you do is cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. They were spiritual hypocrites. They offered an offering, but they wanted to come to God their own way, and they expected God to accept their offering. Very interesting, isn't it? It's all over our world today, and that story is all over people today. Someone told me this week, human sexuality is fluid. Very interesting thing to say. Based on what? So human sexuality is one of the things that is literally coded into who you are in your genes. Based on what? Not fluid. You can make it up. You can make up whatever you want and say it. Doesn't make it true. That's what these priests are doing. Well, just bring whatever offering you want. It'll be okay. I'm the priest. Doesn't make it true, does it? It doesn't make it true. And he says, you act like you want me to accept you. You're crying. Oh, why doesn't God accept this? You know why. You're not coming to God His way. You're spiritual hypocrites. Your hearts are not right. They were unfaithful and immoral as well. Isn't this an interesting passage? Not going to spend a whole lot of time on it just because of the clock running down there, but look at what they were doing. These are people that are supposed to be representing the living God, and they were sexually immoral and divorcing their wives. And God is calling them on it. He's calling them on it, and He's saying, you're doing these things, you're covering your garments with violence. You've been faithless, and you're supposed to be my priest. Their hearts were wrong. And He tells them, do not be faithless. Their hearts were not right with God. They were not showing love to their wives. They were faithless to their wives because their hearts were not right with God. They should have loved and cared for them, but their character was a perverted character. Then their perverted character led them to pervert God's word. And the two flow together. The two issues, they go hand in hand. A wrong heart flows into wrong teaching. A wrong heart comes into a wrong message. A wrong heart will always proclaim a wrong message. Perverting God's truth. Notice how he says they have perverted God's truth. By your instruction. Their teaching was false teaching. You show partiality in your instruction. They were using their own ideas. And he says in 17 very clearly, you're perverting the truth, perverting the truth, speaking, where is the God of justice? They had a couple of different messages going on there, didn't they? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delights in them. And where is the God of justice? I'm really fearful for people like this. These people are in our world, all over our world today. Spiritual things are nothing to take lightly. And professing to speak spiritual truths is a serious issue, a serious matter. And there are people that have this exact message today. Don't worry about it. That stuff that those Bible thumpers call evil, that's good. You're okay with God. And so a person can just say, oh, well, good. Some spiritual leader told me I was okay. I'm fine then. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing and I won't worry about it. And those people, by their teaching, are leading people to hell. Without repentance, without the salvation that comes only in Christ, a person ends up in hell. Is it a kind and loving and good message just to tell someone that their evil is good when they end up in hell? It doesn't even help them now, as I've found in the counseling ministry. Tears people's lives apart. It ruins them, ruins their families and everything else. But that pales in comparison to a soul ending up in hell. The priest's job was supposed to help people know God. And they were landing people in hell. And then they would say, oh, don't worry about it. What's God going to do about it? Where's the God of justice at anyway? Right? Think about how crazy it was, their message. They were perverting God's truth, the worst thing a priest could do, and causing people to think that they were okay. Just like many of the false teachers in our world do today. Don't say anything bad. Don't say anything negative. Don't call sin sin because somebody might get upset. You know what? Some of the best times in my life is when I've been upset. When someone that loved me enough said, you're wrong. And God gave me a slap in the face, and I said, you know what? Yeah, all right. I need to change that, don't I? I need to get on board with what God says, not what I want to do or what I feel. And what a terrible thing to leave a person living a sinful lifestyle and hate them so much that you won't tell them that it's wrong. Just let them out. Oh, that's fine. They can land in hell. I don't care. Whatever. That's what these priests were doing. Their instruction was turning people from the Lord. One of the character issue flows into a teaching issue. A right relationship with God comes first. No relationship with God will mean false teaching every time. And just in closing, a reminder that Timothy laid out for in the church spiritual qualifications for people that teach, that will teach. Very important. Saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, pastor, bishop, elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Very interesting, isn't it? Right in Malachi. You've divorced your wife. You've been unfaithful to her. And the same issue comes out in the New Testament. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a materialistic person, right? Just like we're going to see in the rest of Malachi as well. Very interesting. And the priests had kind of missed it. These priests in Malachi had missed it on so many of these. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if one does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall in the combination of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Very interesting. Over 2,500 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, the same human issues were plaguing God's people that plagued them in the church age and plague us today. Isn't that interesting? Very important then, character issues, that your heart is right with God. That as we go out to represent the living God here, that we take the call on our lives soberly, that it matters, that it is a heavy thing to represent the living God, and that we pay more attention to our own heart, our character, than anything else. And then that we trust God as we know Him and as we study His Word, that out of the right heart will flow right teaching. So that we can, as they said, those priests, they represented me well. Don't you love that verse 7 and 8, the positive verses there? They represented me well. The words of life and wisdom were on their mouth, and they had a zeal for the Lord. Sad time, and it's even a little heavier next week, but praise God that this was His message to them, His message to us, and the coming of the Messiah would be 400 years later. Let's pray. God, we would confess today that we are, in our humanness, we ever talk about, think about, meet, or certainly study about. God, spare us from coming to a passage like this with a heart of arrogance, to think that somehow we're better than these priests who had so failed in their job. But Lord, we would recognize that in us dwells the same kind of heart apart from Christ. God, help us, because we know You've called us as priests, a royal priesthood, to represent You, very much the same mission that Israel had, to know You and to represent You in a pagan world. That our hearts would be right with You. That our zeal for You, though we certainly would have to today, but we may live out that zeal differently than Phinehas did, that it would be the same kind of zeal. That your greatness would be so important to us that whatever radical action it took, we would take it. That we would recognize that there is blessing and cursing. That we can't just passively stand by on the sidelines doing our own thing, even leading people against You, and think that it's going to be okay. What a foolish set of thoughts we can be led into. Just help us today, God, as we process this message, and certainly not all of it is for us today, and not a one-to-one comparison, but there's much we can glean for our own lives. And just help us as we fellowship together around Your Word, and we think through all of these issues, and just to rejoice, and knowing that right after this You did deliver the Messiah to us, to save us from our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God. And so we're just overjoyed again, as we remember Christ together, in Jesus' name.